Hallelujah.
Go to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. Father, thank you for breathing on your word. Thank you because it comes alive in our hearts. We'll not be the same again. In Jesus' name. John chapter 6 and verse 1. It said, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here, or a little boy here, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Amen. So there are many things we can talk about in this passage. We can talk about the fact that the people came. They followed him because of the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And that's not entirely bad, you know. So many times we talk about miracles, and we advertise God or Jesus by the miracles that he does. It's not a bad thing to do so. However, if you only follow him for the things that he can do, you will be quite shallow in your walk with him. Are you with me, anybody? You come near him because of the things he can do, but once you are close to him, you should know him, love him for who he is. Can I have an amen? You should go beyond the things that he can do. You should get to the place where you are able to say, whether the fire is burning or the rain is raining, I will follow Jesus. Just like Grandpa sang earlier on, "I have made up my mind, I will follow Jesus." You'll have to get to that place where you say, "Look, it doesn't matter what he does or doesn't do, I am ready to follow Jesus." That is when you have reached the place of real discipleship. Can I have an amen? Because you can come close, and sometimes it looks like something is not happening, and many people will draw back from him. The 3 Hebrew children said they were threatened by the king, and they said, "If you don't bow to this image that we have made, then we will throw you into a furnace, burning fire, very heavy burning fire." And the children said, the 3 Hebrew children said to the king, when they said these boys are not doing it, they stood before the king and they said, "Oh king, we are not afraid to answer you in this matter. If it is this matter of our following only the true God and not bowing to an image, then we are not afraid. In that matter, we remain who we are." Are you hearing what I'm saying? And they said, "Look, our God is able to deliver us from this fire, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow." Are you hearing what I'm saying? They said he's able to do it, but even if he doesn't, we are not following him. We are past the stage of the things he does being the reason why we follow him. We have reached the stage where we are wholly convinced that he is God. And it doesn't matter anymore what he does. It doesn't matter what he doesn't do, but we are committed to him 100%. Can I have an amen? So we can talk about many things. Some people have said, but actually what I want to talk about is the boy. Because what I'm talking about is how to give more than you can afford. Some people have said in being skeptics and critical, just like they said of the children of Israel that they went to the Red Sea, they said it's actually the time of the year. That in that time of the year, the Red Sea, the water doesn't rise very much. It's very little water that you can walk through it. That all these stories in the Bible, they are just fables. You know, fables. They are fabulous. They are just fables. They were fabricated. They are not correct. They said that was dry season. And in that dry season, the Red Sea water doesn't really go very high and anybody can walk through it. But in their trying to discredit the Bible, they forgot that same water drowned the army of Egypt. That small water in the dry season drowned the army of Egypt. So their discrediting was lost. Some have said that Jesus fed 5,000 people. They said actually the loaves of bread and all that were not as small as our 1,000 naira loaf of bread today. How many people see eat bread? I don't eat it as often. But one of the recent times when I stopped and I said I wanted to buy bread and they showed me 1,000 naira, I said, are you kidding me? You know what the 1,000 naira was like? The one you can take and you slap it, bam! You know what I'm talking about? You take the agege bread and you slap it, bam! And it will flat like this, boom. Ah, I said, this is the one. This one used to be 15 naira. Are you still there, anybody? You know, so they said, no. The bread that they had in those days were very big breads. And so if he had five, it was not small bread like we have now. They said it was very big loaves. But what they forgot also was that the Bible said it was just the little boy's lunch. Are you with me? So the little boy would not have had five giant loaves of bread for his own lunch. He wasn't planning for anything. He just carried his own lunch with him. Everybody else ran out, but they were not thinking that we will need lunch. The little boy carried his lunch. I'm after the little boy this morning. Are you still there? When they were looking for the thing, the little boy must have overheard them. And in overhearing them, that little boy thought to himself, well, I have something to give. I have something to give. The need is plenty because we are looking at thousands of people sitting there, but the little boy did not hold back. Are you hearing what I'm saying, anybody? The little boy thought to himself, the need is plenty, but I can do my part. Remember, I'm talking about how to give more than you can afford. And I'm not just talking about giving money. I'm talking about giving at all. When you think that I don't have enough money for the need at hand, I can't sing like everybody else does, I can't play music like they do, I can't preach like they do, I can't do this, but there's something you can do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's something you can do. The little boy did not hold back, but he thought to himself, I can hear them whispering and discussing. Where would we find enough bread to buy? Are you still with me, anybody? You know, when I said that, I stopped for a moment. They said, where shall we buy enough bread? They were not thinking, where shall we get enough money? Are you following me? So sometimes it means that Jesus and his team and his crew had enough money to feed 5,000 men, not to talk of women and children. Was Jesus poor? Their worry was that where is the bakery? Where is the bakery that can provide enough bread where we are? Not where is the money for it? Are you there? But that's an aside. So the little boy could hear that discussion and he thought, I have something. I have something you can give. I have something I can put towards this. You know, I was listening to Kenneth Copeland years ago. Mark Hankins years ago. And he was telling about how God gave him a jet. He said, God had prompted him. He thought to himself, well, I don't even need one, blah, blah. He said, but God prompted him. He said, for the things I have you do, you will need a jet. He said, so he began to set himself to believe God for it. He said, and one day when he finished the service, a lady came towards him. I don't remember exactly how much the lady gave. He said, but it was something really small. He didn't say anything about the jet. He didn't talk about it at all. He said, but after the service, this lady walked up to him and said, I have something for you. You know, and it's for your plane. He said he collected it, thanked her, blessed her. He said, and he looked at the thing. It was maybe like $50. He said he thought to himself, this cannot even buy one tire. of the play. He says, at lunch, he was talking to Kenneth Copeland and some other preacher were together. He said, and he was talking about the story, and he said, and she gave me $50. He said, you can't even buy the tire of a plane. Ha, 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 ha. He said, and Copeland just dropped the spoon and said, you better repent quickly. He said, because there goes your plane. That $50 is the beginning of your miracle, and you better recognize it or there goes your plane. Are you with me? The little boy understood that he has something to give. Years ago, I was sitting in church, young man, I was in high school. And they were talking about the church building, New Covenant Church, Samanda Ibadan. And they said they were going to build church building. And they gave whatever figure, I don't remember what figure it was, but they asked people to vow. And I also raised my hand, and they gave me paper, and I wrote there very gallantly, very courageously, I wrote 60 naira. Towards the building fund. 60 naira. You know, I was happy to participate. 60 naira was nothing. You couldn't buy a bag of cement. 60 naira wasn't worth much to them. But I jumped in and I said, I am also moved. I want to give towards this. But 60 naira meant for me that I would not have money to eat at break time for a number of days each week. I promised I was going to give it in 6 weeks. So I targeted myself and I told myself, for so number of days a week, I will not have break. I will save the money that I'm giving as pocket money. And I was giving it at 10 naira per week until I redeemed my pledge. I used the same principle when we began to talk about, buying a property in Ibadan for the church. And I just vowed that, look, we, my family and I, we are going to give 10 million. We didn't have it. But I thought to myself, it's the same principle. This is how you give more than you can afford. You prayerfully consider and you determine. This is what I'm going to do. And I began to trust God. And I trusted God for a strategy. I began to drop money. Little money here, little money there, little money here, little money there. Money will come. I had a strategy. And there were days I was putting 500 naira. There were days I was putting 1,000. There were days I was putting 1,005. Are you with me? And a few times, after a while, I'll ask Pastor Peter, I say, sorry, I'm going to trouble you. But can you find every money that came either from my account directly or it came from our joint account? Can you find everything and tally it together? I didn't say anything to him about what I was doing. Until we finished paying. You know, and I asked him, how much was it? He said it was over 10 million. How do you give more than you can afford? You participate. Can I hear you say participate? Don't wait till you have more than enough. Don't wait till you have abundance. Don't say, I don't have anything to give. There's nothing I can do in the church. There's nothing me I can do. I don't have any gift. I don't have any time. There's something you can do. But the first step to giving more than you think you can afford is that you have to participate. Find a little space for yourself. Find a little space to throw yourself in. Can I have an amen? Number one, don't despise what you have. You know, when they brought it and they said there's a little large lunch. But it always intrigues me what they said immediately after. The same person who brought this in said, what is this among so many? That always scares me up every time I read it. That the same you that brought it, you are the same one who is disqualifying everything. We have a little boy, a little lad's bread and loaves of fish, and fishes. He said, but what is this among so many? That's the way many of us look at it. What is my little part among so many? You know, one of the things that strikes me, for instance, is that when I read about Anna in the book of Luke, I think that's Luke chapter 2. Anna, is it Anna? The lady who had been widowed, you know, the prophetess, who walked in when they brought Jesus to the temple. And the Bible says that she served God day and night with prayer and fasting. That thing always hits me. But, we've always thought that serving God meant that I was in the choir. Serving God meant that I was an usher. Serving God meant that I told myself, no, this woman, they didn't see her in any of those things. But she served God, the Bible said. Even it was so important that it was included in the scriptures. a bit, our unseen little bit, was so important that it had to be in the Gospels. The Bible says this woman was serving God, and her own service was prayer and fasting. Are you with me? If she didn't pray and fast, things would not have happened the way they did. It once told me the story of a church where things happened, crisis came, and all things went haywire. And people left. The church emptied out. And the pastor was so disappointed and discouraged. And he was thinking to himself one day that, well, he's coming for this next service, and that is going to be the last. And when he arrived at the service, there was nobody in service except for that old woman who came. And he looked at the woman and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, what are you doing here? I came to shut down. And the woman said, "No, Pastor, I'm supposed to be here." She said, "This is not what God told me about this place. I've been praying for this church since, and this is not what God told me." He said, "I'm not going anywhere until I see what God told me." Are you there? The church exploded again. I told you before, I've seen that before. My friend's church, where there's this gentleman, and they went through crisis. He didn't tell me much until one day I asked him, I said, "What happened?" And he told me a few things. And then he told me about that gentleman. And he said, "You know, that guy has been amazing." He walked up to him and he said, "Pastor, don't worry. For me, my family, we are here." What's his part? He doesn't preach. You don't find, he sits at the back. He said, "We are here. We are going nowhere." He said, "Pastor, I know that things must be difficult. I know that it must be difficult to pay the rent." He said, "But don't worry. I will give." I said, "Anything we need." He said, "I will do it. But preach, no. Sing, no. Any of those things." He said, "No. But Pastor, I am behind you. Because God sent me here." Are you hearing me? I'm saying to you that many times things are happening around us and we are thinking that I am too small. My part is too small. I can't do anything. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But the key thing that God is looking for in anybody is what? Faithfulness. Can I hear you say faithfulness? What has he asked you to do? What has he placed in your hands? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." He was saying that whatever God has put in your hand, the key thing he's looking for is your faithfulness. Don't look at that thing and say, "It's not this. I'm not like that person. I'm not like that person. I can't do as well as that one." But all God is after is what can you do, or what have you done, or what are you doing with that little one thing that I gave to you. Remember the story of the talents? He gave 1 5, 1 3, 1 2, and 1 1. The guy who had 1 said, "I buried it." The man who had 5 said, I've turned it around. It's become 10. The one with 2 said, "I've turned it around. It's become 4. And the other man said, "I know you. I know you. You are a hard man. Hard man." Our perception of God colors our experience of him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your perception of God will determine your experience of God. He's saying that, "I know you are a hard man who wants to reap where he has not sown, but who gave you the one that you have? Who gave you? It's one, but who gave it to you? How did you get it?" Are you with me? God has given you something. And all he was saying, and when he rebuked the man, he said you should have even put it in the bank and gotten interest. There is something you could have done with it. It might not seem like much. You could have done something with it and profited out of it. Don't despise what you have. Don't despise who God has made you. "Oh, I can't be like that. Oh, I can't do like that." No, but you can do something. I'll try to round up now and we'll continue next time. I was talking the other day about Copeland told a story. He said he went to preach somewhere and he would go to the toilet. He said that toilet was so clean. You know when toilets are clean that you can eat inside? You know those kind of toilets? that if they give you jollof rice, you will happily eat it in there. You can, you know, because you don't want to share with people, you can carry your jollof rice and take it inside that toilet and sit down and eat. And he said, so one of those days he was coming out, because he was preaching somebody, he said he was coming out of that toilet. He said that place was just super clean. He said, and he stepped out of the place, and there was the man who was cleanly standing there. He said, you like it, sir? He said, he looked at the man. He said, yes, sir, do you like the toilet? Is it clean? He said, yes. He said, that's my ministry. That's my ministry. My ministry is to make it clean. You like it, Abby? That's my own ministry. Look at your neighbor and say, that's my ministry. Doesn't matter what you think it is or how lowly you think it is, do it well. God has committed to us the mysteries of God. He said, the one thing he's looking for is what? Faithfulness. Look at your neighbor, say, be faithful. And that means put it to use. Do something. Hallelujah. You know, years ago, let me try to close on that. There's a gentleman I've been trying to find where he is. He was my senior. You know, in fact, he taught us really, but in medical school. And we used to go to the same church. But this man, when you see him, when he comes to church, he was in the children's church. But when you see him with the children, nobody needs to tell you that this is his ministry. The way he will come with his guitar, he will start to play the guitar. I'm talking about a senior medical doctor. He will come, he will sit down with his guitar, and he will play songs for them, and then he will teach them, and he will play songs. And it has stayed with me that I've not seen a man so anointed in what God has called him to do. And we so gladly go to it. When he comes to church, there's nothing to him. It's nothing to him. He's happy to run to that children's church and stay there and begin to engage the children. And the children loved him and responded to him. Are you still with me, anybody? What has God given to you? There's a way you can give more than you think you can afford. I've had all kinds of excuses in decades of pastoring. People telling you, oh, pastor, when I have more. More what? More money, more time, more this, I will do it. No, it's not true. I found out that the people that don't have are the ones who give. The ones who are the busiest are the ones who still commit more time to serving God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But I'm saying to you that there's a way you can give more than you think you can afford. And it is just to participate. Just look at it and throw your hat in the ring and say, I want to be part of this. It doesn't matter how difficult it looks. I want to be part of this. How can I be part of it? This is what I have. We'll talk more about it next time. Let's stand on our feet. Take a moment and begin to talk to God. I know that it's amazing how God deals with us. It might just be one sentence, but God is dealing with you and talking to you. You know, the devil's game is procrastination. The devil likes us to postpone. He likes us to say, another time. In the book of Acts, was it Festus that they brought Paul out of the prison. And when Paul spoke, he said, defend yourself. When Paul spoke and declared the gospel before him, the man said, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. He said, take him away. I will hear him another time. But there was no record that there was another time that he could hear him. There was no record that there was another opportunity. But he said to him, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. I always say to people that almost never wins. If you have ever seen somebody who almost passed, he had 49.5. Pass mark was 50%. He almost passed, but still didn't pass. If he failed, he might repeat that class because he failed. Don't procrastinate, because that's what the devil wants us to do. When you hear truth from God's word, do something about it. Ask yourself, what is God? Don't say, I will wait till when he finishes the message. No. You don't know tomorrow. ask him now and say, God, I heard you. I believe you are trying to say this to me, and this is what I am going to do. The Bible says that he laid his own life down for us, so that we in return can lay our own down for him. That means lay down your work, lay down your service, lay down your money, lay down your gift. He expects us to lay it down in return. And if you're here this morning, you need to make peace with God. Please do so now. Put your right hand on your chest. That is, you are not sure how you stand with God, but you are saying, God, I want to be sure. I want to be sure. If I were to die now, I want to face you confidently. I want to do so gladly. You know, there are people on the surface of the earth who are saying, let's die now, because I'm going to a better place. They have the confidence. Death doesn't scare them. You can be like that also. Put your right hand on your chest right where you are. Whether you're doing it for the first time or you're doing it again because you are not sure, do it, but more importantly, mean it. And say, Lord, here I am. I present my life to you. You died for me. And today I declare that you are my Savior and you are my Lord. Help me to walk in your ways. Help me to serve you. Help me to do my best. Forget about everybody else around you and say it, meaning it. Help me to do my best in my walk with you. Help me to overcome all hindrances in my walk with you. I will follow you. Irrespective, I will never give up. No matter how difficult, no matter how slow, no matter how hard it might be, I will follow you all the days of my life until I get it right, until I'm very close to you and I can call you friend. Amen. Father, thank you for everyone who prayed that. Thank you because they are saved, and thank you because they are helped by you, even from today, in the name of Jesus. You said, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let all distractions, all hindrances, all sin, all weight become things of the past. In the name of Jesus, break old habits in the name of Jesus. Set them free, because your word declares so. In Jesus' name. Thank you because they are drawn to you. You put inside of them a hunger and a thirst for you that would never be quenched. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help them to know that you love them unconditionally. In the name of Jesus. The praise and the glory be yours. In Jesus' name. Luke 24, we're going to take the communion. And when we take the communion, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. In the book of Corinthians, in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, he spoke about it. And I don't know, people are trying to, no, let's go there. But those trying to say communion and this and that, they don't know. It was so important that Paul, that was not there, he said, it was revealed to me by God that in the night in which he was to be killed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. He took wine and he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The man that was not there, he was the one who wrote to the church to say this is the injunction. Not only did he write it, he described exactly how it happened without being there. Jesus appeared to him and told him that, because that was very important. Can I hear you say very important? And when he wrote it, one of the things he said was that if we do this right, he said, because we don't get this right and we are not designing the body, he said, many are sickly and many die. So if we do this right, it means that sickness will not be among us. If we do this right, that's what he said. He said, if we can see it, if we can understand this, we can enjoy divine health. The late Smith Wigglesworth used to take communion every day. So it's about revelation. Your revelation of it, your understanding of it. When it hits you, something changes. As far as I know, Smith Wigglesworth didn't know anybody who took it daily, but he took communion daily. Not only did Smith Wigglesworth walk in divine health, he raised at least 18 people from the dead. But in Luke chapter 24, the Bible says that he was walking with them. We read that this morning. And he was walking with the disciples, or some disciples. And they were talking about him. Yeah, he's been killed, blah, 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 blah. And he began to talk to them. They didn't get it. But the Bible says he got to, they got to a place, they turned. He acted like he was going on. And he said, come with us. You know, this is late. Come with us. And he followed them, went to where they were staying. And he sat with them, the Bible said, and he took the bread and he broke it. Their eyes opened, the Bible said. Are you hearing me? Verse 30 says, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Verse 35 says, and they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how they went back to report to the other disciples. They told about everything that encounter on the road, and how he had opened, or how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. One of the biggest things you need, we spoke a bit about that on Thursday. We touched on it slightly. Is revelation knowledge. Just your eyes being open to him, that you may know him. And as we take the communion, our eyes will be open. We will know him. We will know the hope of his calling. We will know the hope of the calling of his inheritance in the saints. We will know the power, the measure of his power at work in us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We will know the things that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. We will know him. In the name of Jesus. And that revelation knowledge will propel you to a life that is above ordinary. You will have testimonies upon testimonies upon testimonies. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.